All right. Well, once again, we are dealing with this issue of a kind of an introductory to the instruction of godly equity in Romans chapter 14, verse 1 through 15, and verse 7. And we were noting in our last lesson how the issue of godly equity and godly love and charity link up and are inseparably entwined, and it's very critical that you understand some of these things. I don't know, I still think that that 1 Corinthians 13 passage, just the whole, it looks brand new now once you look at it through that context and realize the context it's sitting in, that the whole issue is to move is to deal with somebody who is a believer in the assembly, and to deal with them so that they can be edified unto godliness. Well, what I've been after is to see that kind of issue of godly love and charity for one another is a progressive issue. And I'm not saying we're to have it down exactly the way the Thessalonian saints had it when we were reading there at the end of our last lesson, but the fundamental thing where all that gets established is the instruction of not only judgment but equity as God's Son in the curriculum for us in this dispensation of grace. It's equitable decision making that deals especially with our interpersonal relationships with one another, with each other. And you're perfectly willing, and this is where you start to get the difference between judgment and equity, because in equity, to go back to our chart, when you're dealing with what is fair, right, equal, or impartial, unprejudiced in your interpersonal relationships and dealings with one another, when you start to see that within the local assembly and from one saint to another, or one you as a stronger brother to a weaker brother, the real place this shines, and the real reason why God leaves this till last, and the demands that it has are more than any other decision-making skill, is because you come to the point where you are perfectly willing, and when I say perfectly willing, I mean willing in a way that is not grudging. There, and this goes back to some things that we learned all the way back in Romans chapter 12 in godly wisdom, when we understood some things about even about giving, doing it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, and the way that we think about one another, and not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, all of those kinds of things. And then even when it comes to those issues of brotherly, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. This is where this builds on that very issue. And what you are in equity, you are at a point where you are willing, without any grudging or anything along those lines, to give up of yourself for the best and for the benefit and the profit of that other member of the church, the body of Christ, so he can be edified properly. And this is going to get into a lot of areas. I know people right now, I've got some in my own family, not here in the state of North Carolina, but I know some people who, if they learn something, even if it's true, I mean, it's a true doctrine, I mean, they pull that thing out as a club, and they just want to whack somebody in the head with it. I used to call this blowing somebody up with truth bombs, truth grenades. And you see somebody, and another saint, and in fact, it may even be another member of my own family, who says something that is completely biblically wrong. They're taking a biblical issue, and they are misunderstanding it because they're mishandling the Bible, and this other person runs up to them and says, well, you know that's wrong. No, they don't know that's wrong. Do you realize you can be the wielder of absolute truth of Bible doctrine and be the biggest, sorriest boob in the room? And be the one who is wrong. This is going to teach you the skill of how to handle a weaker brother and at the same time be able to aid them in their edification without destroying them in the process. And even though we've looked at things that are really issues of level two, we've looked at some passages in Ephesians and Colossians and Thessalonians, it's important to realize all of that. The reason I do that is to show you this is where it starts, so that you have some enthusiasm about what we're about to get in Romans 13, or 14 and 15, and realize what is so critical, what comes up over and over again, what's supposed to be abounding more and more out in level 2 and level 3, all gets underway in earnest, in detail, right here in this decision of equity, because it's important to realize that what we've been looking at are really advanced decision-making skills of equity that gets talked about there in 1 Thessalonians 4, is how we ought to walk and please God. Well, it's just as important to appreciate that all that gets underway in level 1, phase 2 of our sonship education, and we're first introduced to it. Where certain preliminary adjustments to our thinking are going to have to be made, both in ourselves and the way we think about ourselves and the way we view and think about others, members of the local assembly and members of the assembly in which we live, and that works with our fundamental understanding of godly love and charity, those five core features, producing that heart of goodwill, that producing that spirit which is of God, that's going to be entrusted with handling a weaker brother, just as if that weaker brother was put into the very hands of God Himself. Well, I mean, I don't find there's one person here, including myself, that has one lump on our head because our father came down and went, "Hey, don't you know that's wrong? What are you, an idiot?" He never did that once to me. And in human terms, in all the years that I knew Keith Blades, and I said some of the dumbest, some of the most ridiculous, and most out of line with the truth of God's Word things to him, and he never once said, "Well, you know that's wrong. You know that's just stupid. You know you're an idiot. You know you don't have to do that. You know this, you know that." He never said that. He just let the Word do the work. Now, there were a lot of times that I'd talk to him and I'd say, "You know, I'm almost embarrassed for what I told you about 6 months ago or a year ago." And he never would say anything. Yeah, okay. Just let the Word do the work. That's the attitude my father has. That's what's got to happen. That's why one of the most critical things is down there. That's why I read the entire chapter of verse 14. "He that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not," last verse of chapter 4, verse 23, "because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin." Boy, when we understand that little thing in light of the context in which it's sitting, you're going to realize how critical it is for you to act as a properly educated son toward a weaker brother. But that's where this all gets underway, and you're first introduced to it here, and that heart of goodwill is being developed towards one another, and that's exactly what gets addressed in Romans, where we for the first time encounter this issue of receiving the instruction of equity. And when these kinds of decisions are made, when the members of the body of Christ are concerned with this, concerned with and having the same care one for another. And again, this doesn't end as many churches do. And I'm not saying having care for one another's difficulties that you're having in life, financial difficulties or health difficulties or relationship difficulties or any of these other things aren't out of the picture. But the whole idea is that most churches, and this is where Christian counseling fails, because Christian counseling is just trying to use the Bible as some method that the world uses other methods for in order to finally get to the end of the thing where you're happier or where a relationship is restored or whatever, or what you see Hollywood do at the end of an hour and a half movie or 2 hours or whatever takes place. But a son doesn't think that way. The issue here, that's not the end of it. The end of it is to rebuild a house once it was burnt down. The end of it is for you to be a part of an assembly where edifying is taking place and godly edifying is taking place within you, where the living words, the living God, are now beginning to live in you too. And when you understand that in light of the creature and in light of what's going on out there, you'll begin to connect the importance. And right now, that connection I don't think exists, but it's going to. That's when decisions that you make go beyond just decisions. That's when decisions that you make go beyond judgmental decisions. But they go to the point of being a productive, beneficial decision, even when the decision one is making may not personally benefit you at all. There's where you're starting to get the difference between judgment and equity. In judgment, a lot of the times, the judgmental decisions you're making benefit you. In equity, you don't care if they benefit you or not. And you're perfectly happy if they don't benefit you. That's the component of equitable decision making. And by the way, this is where you really start becoming God-like in a way that wisdom, justice, and judgment haven't done and can't do. Because you have to think about it for a moment. You have to think about, okay, if I'm really going to be like my father, you think about, what is it? What is one of the first things that I have? Let me see. I think I've got this thing on here somewhere. We've seen this chart many times. Well, this is not the one I wanted. Maybe I don't have it on this one. I know that's the creature. I know the number of the creature. Let's see. Yeah, this one. We'll just put this up here real quick. This particular chart, this is the one I was after. You realize that at first, I'm completely restricted as a child. In childhood, I have the tutors and the governors and the restriction. I'm adopted, and in adoption, I couldn't wait for that day because we can dismiss the tutors and governors, and we can now enter into a realm of freedom, of liberty. And that becomes one of the big topics and big issues, and we're going to look at that again in some detail, because you have to have that. You've got to have a really good understanding that you're free as a son. Heavens, you're free to walk out of here and never come back. You're free to turn your back on sonship education, go do your own thing. Your father isn't going to get a big shepherd's crook and grab a hold of you and yank you back. He's going to treat you as an adult, and if you want to walk away from it, you're going to do it. He's not going to be happy about it, and you're going to suffer the consequences for it. But you're going to do it. You could walk away from Bible class today and be a millionaire. Some of you, by being here, have actually given up lots of money, promotion, other jobs, other places. But you see something in the value of this that none of that has. And by the way, you're right. This does have a value that none of that has. I'm one too. I had two careers that I could have had. And I'm not saying that in any way, shape, or form to say I wish I had them. I wouldn't want them at all. I want this above anything. And the first thing I understand is the liberty that I now have. I'm free from being motivated by the fear of the tutors and governors and their system of discipline. I'm free from the rudiments of this world, from what the law comes along and says, you got to do this, you got to do that, you can't do this, you do that. I'm free from that. And here's the big one. I'm free from being governed from limited decision making. I can make my own decisions now. And you've got to have a really, really deep understanding and appreciation of that liberty that you have. You can eat all the bacon you want. You could eat a camel if you wanted to. A snake. Some people eat snake. I've tried rattlesnake once and I don't really care to try it again. But some people like that. And I'm naming animals that were unclean in Israel's program. There's a reason why Paul uses the two examples that he uses. What you eat and a calendar that you follow. But the issue is that a son has a big dose by the time he gets to chapter 14 of his liberty. Nobody is going to tell me what I can and can't eat. Biblically, that God is going to be displeased with what I eat or don't eat. I'm free to eat what I want to eat. I'm free to drink what I want to drink. I'm free not to observe any of these holidays. I am free to never put a dead tree in my living room again. All right. And you're supposed to have that and much more excitement, understanding, depth of understanding of the liberty that you have in Christ and as a son of your Heavenly Father. And that needs to be huge so that when you get to Romans 14 and the doctrine of receiving the instruction of equity, you will be able to willingly, without your father commanding you, telling you, outright laying it out to you, you will all on your own determine to take that liberty that you have and for the sake of another weaker brother, restrict it. And that is now becoming like father, like son. Because no one had more freedom to do what he wanted to do than your Heavenly Father. He could have, and could at any moment, he could just destroy it all, wipe it off, the face, everything, just erase it like a board. Who would blame him? And who would there be to accuse him? He could destroy the adversary. He could destroy the creature. He could destroy heaven. He could destroy hell. He could destroy it all. He could do away with it as though it never happened. And look around and say, who's to say different? They're all gone, as if they never lived. But he doesn't. And he won't. Jesus Christ could have looked the whole situation over, and the father goes, well, you know what they need down there now? They need a substitute redeemer. They need a kinsman redeemer. Anybody willing? And Jesus could have just gone, No thanks. And nobody could have said it. There's nobody that could have looked at Jesus Christ and said, you are less God, you are less the Son of God, because you won't go down there and redeem them. But his Father would do it. So he's going to do it. The greatest display that you will ever put on display of godliness is the issue of having the liberty to do something and willingly, for the sake of edification of someone else, restrict it. That's what your Father did. That's what his Son did. And this is a conformity to the image of Jesus Christ that is one of the most glorious, because this is something that is going to end up redounding back to the glory of the Father. Well, let's take a look at this lengthy summary statement. And I was going to say, you've got this in your notes. Let's see, when we first went over this, would have been before we even began verse 14 of chapter 8. This was in the introductory before we even got into Proverbs. So if you've been here since then, and that's got to be 10 years or more. That might be all the way back to, I don't know how long ago that was. But somewhere back there, you've got this in your notes. Anyway, we won't do that. But by way of a summary statement, I think this works pretty well. To receive the instruction of equity involves receiving the instruction for having the capacity for making sound sonship and godly decisions, not only with respect to what is fair and impartial in our dealings with others, but especially for what is good and profitable and beneficial for them. Right there. What is good and profitable and beneficial for them. This also involves having the capacity to make decisions regarding what is good, profitable, beneficial, and productive in view of the things that God wants accomplished in His program with us. And that takes this and out of the realm of thinking about it in terms of the way the world thinks about it. Because some of the things that we've even talked about today are things that you can look and see other organizations, other church organizations and programs doing these things. Things that you'd look at and say, those are equitable things to do. But when it's all said and done and the dust is all settled, does equity have in view, and everything that was done and the restriction of your own liberty in view and all those things at the end of it all, is there edifying, F-I-Y-I-N-G, is there edifying taking place? If it's not, this is not what that. It's just the works of men. The idea is for edification to be able to take place in that saint. So that it's in view of the things that God wants to accomplish in His program with us, and in view of the ultimate aim of our sonship edification, which is to be like Father, like Son. This is where the Father would take the shingle and he would just about be able to start writing like Father, like Son. Because we're becoming more and more alike. It's kind of like this, and each degree gets a little closer and a little closer in equity. Now, as far as level one, makes the last perfection in you being like your Father, like Son, like Father, like daughter in level one of your sonship education. A measure of perfection is going to occur. Again, that first major area in which equitable decision-making is going to apply is going to be in our personal relationships with each other and with as members of the new creature, the church, the body of Christ. But that's just where it starts. The end of it is of what's in view is, of course, what God ultimately wants to accomplish with us. And I want to talk about that in the last minutes that we have here. He's creating this new creature now. And this new creature that's being created on the earth, it gets to practice its craft. It gets to learn its craft, hone its craft. It gets to its skill sets are not just skill sets in mind only, but they get to be deployed, they get to be practiced, they get to be put on display, and all of those kinds of things here on the earth at first. But ultimately, he's creating this new creature for a future role when, at the conclusion of this dispensation of grace, he's going to deliver the creature from the bondage. Isn't it interesting? We come to the point, we're boring in on Christmas, and everything is about Mary delivering Jesus. And nobody, and that's great, that's part of the Bible, I have no problem with that. Mary was a virgin, which a lot of people have a problem with. Fortunately, your King James preserves that doctrine. But it's just like, that's another thing too. I always get, you can go in about any church you want, talk about Calvary, Calvary, Calvary. And then they've got an NIV. The word Calvary isn't in the NIV. There's only one English Bible the word Calvary ever occurs, and that's the King James Bible. So anyway, but that's another issue. I don't have a problem with them. The issue of Mary. And by the way, a woman gets delivered. She doesn't deliver a baby. She gets delivered of the baby, which is the proper concept. But nobody, almost nobody, except little bitty pockets like us, are talking about the fact that God is getting ready for one of the greatest deliverances that ever took place. And there's no Christmas songs about delivering the creature from the bondage of corruption by a new creature of the body of Christ. There's no creature carols. There's a whole new genre. Creature carols. But that's what's exciting, is that whole realm that never knew, I mean this realm that exists out there of the creature, never knew how it was going to get out of its vanity, how it was going to get out of its bondage of corruption. It knew how the earth was going to be delivered, but it never knew how it was going to get delivered until the Apostle Paul was given the book of Romans, and they first realized, along with the saints who were reading that, the way in which they were going to be able to be delivered from that corruption that they've been in bondage to for millennia. And that creature's aware of what's going on with the body on this earth. We've talked about that information gathering system that it has. I bet they've got creature carols. And those heavenly ones, they sing them about the fact that one day we're going to be delivered. There's another member of the body of Christ down there that is finally understands what he's on this earth for. And it's being trained. Imagine that, being able to observe the training. Think of this as if you were an occupied nation under the rule of Nazi Germany. Why do you think, and some of you have never experienced this because you haven't seen the film footage of it, but sometime watch the film footage of the liberation of France. When the Americans, when Patton's Third Army rolled into France, they were going out of their mind. You've been to Arlington. Some of you have been to Arlington Cemetery. I'm not trying to badmouth Arlington Cemetery, but Arlington hasn't got a thing over our American cemeteries in France, Normandy. I mean, they won't even allow so much as a dead blade of grass. To this day, those places are taken care of in ways that could actually teach Arlington how to take care of something. They have people in the villages who have certain headstones that they are designated for that go out and care for them and clean them and make sure that that memory is not sullied in any way. That's human. That's on this earth. We're not even talking about believers in Christ. I don't know if they're believers or not. I'm talking about the appreciation that one nation has. And when that country was liberated by the American army that came in there and liberated, they went crazy. Because all they could do is languish looking out from occupation of Nazi Germany under that rule and occupation and have no way of knowing. They could not free themselves. They had no army that they could extricate themselves from that predicament. Someone else had to come in and do it. And that's nothing in comparison to what's going on out in that creature. And that's, like I say, that's equitable decision making recognizes the issue of what is good and profitable and beneficial, listen, and productive. And listen to this carefully, because this is where it all should snap and click and change in your mind. The reason you care about that other member of the church, the body of Christ, that weaker brother, is not, it has in view the future role that that member has to play here. That is what sets this apart from everything else. Equity has always got that in view. That other, that weaker member of the body of Christ, I'm doing what I'm doing in order to facilitate for their benefit, their godly edification, because of their future role in that creature. That's why I'm doing it. I'm not doing this just because I just have to grit my teeth and try to be good to people I can't stand. And if I can do that, and if I can, it's like Del Griffith, if I can take that, I can take anything. No, it's not that at all. It's because you see, this is the reason why the Apostle Paul will talk about in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians when he talks about the resurrections. He's not only bringing that up in connection with those Corinthians and what they're having problems with, but he's also talking about being able to see with a set of eyes to see the things which cannot be seen, the invisible things of this world rather than the visible things. And you appreciate the future role that that saint will have. You have a hand. Your Father has allowed you to even get near one of his members of the body of Christ, and you have an opportunity to aid that person in their future role in the creature. Now, I'll grant you, most of them are just going to spit in your eye, whether they do it physically or not, most of them are going to say no and hell no. That's going to be most of the, but that doesn't matter. What matters is that you start seeing somebody with a set of eyes now as to their future role in the creature. And stop thinking about them as far as their future role in providing for the next set of choir robes, which is the way most preachers think about their members. It doesn't matter what you provide for me. What matters is what you and I are going to be able to do in that creature to liberate it, to deliver it. There's your Christmas delivery from the bondage of corruption. See, I can come up with Christmas topics. I've been doing this for a long time. Probably too long. But that's what you've got in view. And all of that especially comes out in level 2. Wait till you see the need for this when we get into in level two sonship education, because when you're in Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and when you look out at your at our conduct and behavior that Paul talks about there, Paul's going to talk about it especially in view of the issue of the impact and the influence it's to have right now upon those principalities and powers and mights and dominions in the heavenly place. And there's something they are supposed to see. There is something that those principalities, powers, mights, and dominions, and the aspects of the creature that are under their control right now, that are languishing in that vanity, there is something they are supposed to witness and see right now, which is the issue of you and me, of us, of other weaker believers, getting the strength of the curriculum for their sonship education and edification, and therefore qualifying themselves by means of God's Word effectually working in their inner man and God's grace operations and provisions for our sonship edification. These members of the church, the body of Christ, are continually coming along and gaining skill sets and gaining expertise necessary in order to function out there and going through their training on this earth to one day occupy and function in those positions and take them over. We know what it's like, human speaking, to have somebody in government that you say, I just wish somebody would take that guy's place. Well, those who are out there right now in those principalities and powers and mights and dominions are so full of themselves and so full of power grabbing and so full of division and so full of everything that would make it so that that creature would not be able to do anything to redound to the glory of God, that the creature itself sits out there and it is groaning, I wish somebody would take these guys' place that knew what they were doing. And that's what you're here for. What you're being trained for. That's what I, as a pastor, am supposed to be doing as your pastor to get you ready for. I'm not trying to get you ready for the next tornado that hits a house trailer. I'm not saying that relieving somebody's suffering that way is not good and profitable. It is. But that's not what we're getting ready for. That's not what godly charity is for. Godly charity is for a person who is weak to gain the benefits of being around a stronger brother who allows for that person's growth and godly edifying to take place properly. And if we're not here for edification, if somebody ever asks you, why do you go to that church? You answer them with one word. Edification. That's all they need to hear. Anyway, and if that ever stops being what happens here, well, I really think that this little assembly is to the point where that isn't going to happen. You'd fire me, and should, if I ever stop doing that. And you're not going to have the next guy in here. I feel pretty safe with this assembly. Maybe I shouldn't, but I do. That the next guy in here will probably come from here and is going to do this very thing. Anyway, when you get out there and look at those other epistles, you see that kind of impact. And there's something the creature and those that occupy the creature's positions are to witness and to see, and equitable decision-making recognizes that as well. Maybe not so much, you don't get that a lot in Romans 14 and 15. I understand that. Right now it's just, well, there's this weaker brother and there's things that he's eating or not eating that he could eat, and we're going to have to, and he's observing certain days that he doesn't have to. This is where it all starts. I'm trying to get you to see a little bit of where it's going to go, but in level two it recognizes that a lot. Well, again, you need to recognize that all four of those decision-making skills advance both the awareness of how they are to be put into use, they advance the level of expertise that each one of them will have, and you will put them into some general useful ways in your life. There's for wisdom, justice, judgment, even equity. There's places for your everyday, workaday life where those things can be useful and beneficial, and you'll use them in your dealings with other members of the church, the body of Christ, especially. And especially in your dealings with these interpersonal relationships. Because even in your dealings with other people, even unbelievers, the idea is to be able to have that window of opportunity always open and always ready to witness to that person, to give that person the saving knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that He died for their sins, was buried, and arose again. That too, you're giving them the gospel. You know, you've got dual purposes in mind there. One is that you don't want that person to go to hell and eventually the lake of fire. But the other thing is, you want them edified. Well, you can't get edified without being saved first. And it's the first step for their godly edification to take place. Now, I know, I'm not teaching this with any hopes that we're going to wind up with 1,000 people here. Don't think that at all. Or even another weaker brother. I don't know. Most of them don't stay. But some do. And the idea is to make sure that that person has the same opportunity for God's Word to work in them that you had for it to work in you. You just had the benefit of it working at its same degree in me because I was as screwed up as you were when we all started. For those of you who go back that far, there's still a few. How many in here go back to 1992? One, two, three. I know you do. Four. There's five, four or five of us that go back that far. Man. That's why I told John, who was the keeper of all those tapes, throw them all away. He destroyed them all. I don't know if it's bonfire or junkyard or what it was, but they're gone. I don't want anybody hearing that stuff again. That was wrongly divided, improperly handled truth. There's some good stuff there, but anyway. Well, these are going to be things that are very beneficial. And especially, by and large, as we interact one with another here at Triangle Bible Church. And we're taught to look at ourselves as something very special. We're taught to think about ourselves in a very special way as fellow members one of another, who all have something so important to contribute to the whole body, and that our dealings with and our relationships with one another are to be different, really, than any other relationship that we have. Who others, for instance, with which we work, other work people we work with, people we work for, people who work for you, business dealings, dealings with our neighbors, dealings even with unbelievers is a little different than our dealings with one another, for example. But you're going to find that in many equitable sonship decisions that take place within the local assembly, with one another, may mean that you decide to do things or you may decide to not do certain things that you normally would not choose to do in any other area of your life. Because in those areas you don't exactly have edifying in mind. Here you do. You perceive the value of the members of the body of Christ differently. You think of them. They don't think of themselves this way. But you do. You know what God saved them for. That the highest part of their redemption that Christ provided at Calvary's cross wasn't just to get them eternally out of the lake of fire, but it was to give them the adoption of sons. And you value them because of that. You perceive how things may have an impact upon them differently than any other relationship you have and wind up doing things for each other that you normally wouldn't do because you've received properly the instruction of equity from your Heavenly Father. And so you make that decision because that action is going to materially have an impact and benefit more than even yourself upon their future role in the creature. And therefore, in a given situation, I'm going to take into account what would be in your best interest, not just my best interest. And listen to this carefully. If we can't come to some mutual benefit, if you determine, much like in judgment, you should have some track record, may not be much, of being able to make these long-term judgments, what's good, better, and best. Now, in equity, you're going to make a similar type decision. Maybe you're going to make a decision that's going to take not, it's going to, you're thinking out steps that may take years for that saint. You realize there's some saints, that there's some members of the body of Christ that could come into this assembly that it's going to be years before they're where you are. So your treatment of them is going to have to be thought out for years. I'm going to have to do this or restrict myself. But the idea is that if there can't be mutual benefit in it, you know what equity does? Equity comes along and says, I'm going to make a decision to emulate my Father. I'm going to make the decision that benefits you to the exclusion of me. That's equity. I'll see that the benefit is yours before even any comes my way. I mean, granted, it would be both yours and mine if we can, you know, be all on the same page. But godly equity says, I'll see to it that you benefited to the exclusion of myself, if necessary. If it comes down to that choice, I'm going to your benefit, not to mine. And that makes an equitable decision different from a wise decision. That makes it different from a just decision. That makes it different from a judgmental decision. Because this is the fruit of receiving the instruction of equity. All four of those sonship decision-making skills, just to go back to that as a kind of last chart thing for today. All four of those skills, wisdom, the justice, the judgment, and the equity, are different. But that all makes it so that I can have the very same decision-making skill set capacity, or you could even say the power or the might that my Father has. And you should be able to start determining how that, something I said early on when we first were going over this, how that these are not just cut and dried categorical things, compartmentalized wisdom, compartmentalized justice, but how that certain decisions require a mixture of them to take place, maybe not one but three, maybe not two but two others, maybe all four. But this is where you really start to flex the power and the might that your Father has himself. And these skills emulate him. They, listen, please him. And they all put on display that aspect of my education that has been written upon the fleshy table of my heart, that I have not only been educated, I have been edified. That these are now permanent sensitive matters on my own heart. I'm going to now operate on the basis of this. And when I say this, I'm not just talking about these four things. I'm talking about, I'm going to operate, you ought to be able to say, I'm going to operate on Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 16. I'm going to operate on Romans chapter 12, verse 17 through 13, 7. I'm going to operate upon Romans 13, 8 through 14. And I'm going to operate on Romans chapter 14, verse 1 through chapter 15, verse 7. And the reason I went over all that right there is so that you realize if it's not just wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, it's Romans chapter 12, verse 3 through 15, verse 7. That body of information. And what I'm trying to tell you is that's what's got to work, not what I say works. This is one of the greatest heart thrills I ever get, is to hear, like I heard this morning, the fact that somebody went through a situation and the Word worked. They didn't come along and say, you know, that sermon series that you taught 3 years ago on the tabernacle, boy, that really did a job. Or that cleverly concocted three-point in a poem sermon that you gave 2 months ago just was a real savior to me. That is a pile of human excrement. Or as the Apostle Paul would say, dung. Whether I'm clever in what I say and how I say it or not is not the issue. The issue is the Word of God doing the job God wrote it for and the job it was designed to do to get you ready as a member of the new creature of the church, the body of Christ, to deliver the creature from its bondage of corruption. That's the bottom line of it. And there's probably not one in a million believers as a part of the body today that even knows that. And that's the greatest tragedy of the world. It has nothing to do with Democrats and Republicans. It has nothing to do with Russians or nuclear weapons. It has to do with the success of the adversary in this late time of the dispensation of the grace of God to see to it and keep the mystery of mystery in the minds of most Christians. And let alone sonship. But that's where you really begin to emulate your father. And you're going to operate on what he taught you, not what Mark Newbold said. I don't even know how you can stand to hear my voice from week to week. I know it's not pleasurable. But you're not going to operate on what you were naturally taught, or taught by the course of this world, by the men of this world, and recognize the instruction that you've received from your father on how to do something you never knew how to do before. And that's what we're entering into with equity. Well, I think that'll bring us to a nice close here this morning. And I had a note here. I don't think we're going to do that, but really, you can see the lack of these so perfectly exemplified over in that very familiar passage we go to all the time in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 when Paul talks about, dare any of you take, you know, is there not a wise man among, and as you go and you analyze and really look at what's going on there, you'll be able to find in that book, in 1 Corinthians, where they've got problems in all of these areas, but especially where judgment and equity are concerned. And Paul dedicated, God had the Apostle Paul, our Father had the Apostle Paul dedicate, our Father dedicated 3 books out of 13, I don't know what percentage that is, but 3 books out of 13 are dedicated to the problems that saints will have, and large parts of it are dedicated to that issue of equity. All right, we'll stop right there. Any questions or comments? I hope you're a little bit enthusiastic about this. Now, we do have a little bit of a problem because we're going to have kind of a Wednesday and then a Wednesday and then we're gone and we're back. And so, you know, I was thinking about that too. We're going to have a gap here until we finally get back running and everything. I hate to get started on something and stop and all that kind of thing, but we'll see how things go on Wednesday. But again, we have Wednesday and then no Bible class next Sunday. We will have the 21st, which is Wednesday, and then we'll be on break for a week, a Sunday and a Wednesday, unless Lincoln decides to show up and I can't get to the wedding, in which we will revert back to our old schedule. I don't know. I just don't know. We'll just see. He looks like he should be here already, but she's going to be happy to be delivered from that, I'm telling you. All right, well, we'll stop right there. Any questions or anything about schedule? All right, let's finish with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to once again turn our attention toward the instruction of equity. And we thank you, Father, that you have so ingeniously designed this so that we would be benefited by wisdom first, then judgment, justice, then judgment, so that our equitable decisions will not just be based upon the wisdom of this world, but upon so much that has now been written on the fleshy tables of our heart from your word. Father, we thank you for your word's power to be able to change us in our inner man, to be able to do its effectual work there, to actually perform the most difficult operation known to human beings, and that's to change the human heart. And we thank you, Father, that it has the power to do that, and there's no other words that have that power. We just pray that you will continually give us your wisdom in all these matters, that we will deal with your word within its context and within its proper handling aspect. We pray that you continue to develop and conform us into the image of your dear Son as we go through our edification unto godliness, which is in faith, that we might be useful, beneficial, and profitable and pleasing unto you, not only in this life, but in the life which is to come. And we just thank you for all of these aspects of your grace and give you all the thanks and praise for these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior. Amen. You are dismissed. That what? Well, that's weird.